Well, greetings, saints. Thank you for being with us today. Bless you in Jesus' name. Dear Father, we thank you too, Lord, for your blessings to make this possible, Lord, that we can have fellowship one with another and study your precious word. And Lord, we love you and we praise you, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing in the heart of the saints, Lord, and myself too. Thank you for bringing all things to my remembrance, Lord. Thank you for an anointing today to flow. Bless people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know what, saints? I'm thinking about sharing with you about baptism. There's a great disconnect in the church today concerning baptism, and it is so important. If you just looked at the scriptures, the verses, you'd know that when I first became born again, the first thing that began the Lord impressed us to look at was baptism. We looked up every verse concerning baptism and printed them out and had them all on pages and just looking at them, reading them. But yep, we got to do it. No choice. We have to do this. So we looked for a church to do it, you know. So, I mean, a lot of Christians today don't read their Bible, so they just wouldn't know unless the preacher emphasized what the scripture emphasizes. Believe me, as soon as someone believed, their emphasis was baptism. And the next thing was being filled with the Spirit. Once in a while, being filled with the Spirit got ahead of the baptism, but baptism was right there always, you know. And there's a reason for that. It's because it's important. Some churches do not even mention it as though it's important. You know, I thought maybe we'd look at a few scriptures and see what is the importance of baptism. I'd like to start with Acts 22 and verse 12. Remember, it's not just what they say about baptism. It's the emphasis they put on it. That should be our emphasis, too. I mean, if it's that important to Jesus and the apostles, we don't care who between them and us don't think it's important. It should be just as important to us as it was to Jesus and the apostles, right? Well, you remember how Paul was converted and then got himself in trouble with the religious folks, and he was recounting to them about his conversion. And verse 12 says, And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well reported of by all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me, and standing by me, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And in that very hour I looked up on him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. Well, as important as Paul was to the Lord and to God's plan, he still needed to be baptized. Verse 15, Thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Amen. You hear that, folks? What are you waiting for? He didn't leave it up to Paul. He just brought it right out. This is what you need to do. This is what is, he said, to know his will. Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Now that sounds important, doesn't it? So baptism has a key work in doing this. Some people argue about what is that word, but I think we can cover it a little bit today. So yes, baptism is important in washing away thy sins. It is an act of faith that God hears because it's obedience. You know, faith without works is dead. Some people say they have faith, but they don't have works. Obedience is important in the kingdom. So what exactly is important here? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 says, in which also he went out and preached unto the spirits in prison, speaking of Jesus, that aforetime were disobedient when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness does now save you, even baptism. Did you hear that? Sounds important, doesn't it? That is, eight souls were saved through water, which after a true likeness, in other words, it is a parable of baptism. After true likeness doth now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, it's not the water washing your skin that don't make you clean, right? But the interrogation of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is through the resurrection gift of Jesus Christ given to us, and it is given to us through baptism, as we'll see in Romans chapter 6 when we get that far. So, you see, that's very important. You know, tell your children, tell your lost loved ones, yeah, believing in Jesus is important, and so is baptism. The command from God, any command from God is important. They had to say, but some people don't read their Bible to find out these things, and the poor preachers don't know enough either, for goodness sake, you know. Another example, Acts 16. You remember the story? Paul and Silas were in jail, and they were singing praises to God, and an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison, and the jail doors flew open. And, of course, they didn't run off, but the jailer was very fearful that they had all escaped and was about to kill himself, but they called out to him. And obviously he had been listening to them singing praises to God and discussing the gospel, too. Who knows? And asked them, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus. That's verse 31. Thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. They spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night. Now, that's just how important it was. You know, most people today, they would have to say, well, wait till the preacher preaches on baptism. Next month, I think we're going to have a baptism. Or, you know, whenever you can make an appointment. Well, they thought it was so important that the same hour of the night, you know, in the middle of the night, they were going to go and baptize this person. Because you have to start your Christian walk with baptism. It's an act of faith. It gives you the good confession that you make before Satan and before the world that now you don't live. Christ lives in you. Okay? The same hour of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Well, that's awesome. That's important. I've done the same thing in the middle of the night. People believe, you know, started looking for a pool. You know, I've baptized people in the middle of the night. And it's just that important to God. Our emphasis needs to be God's emphasis in this regard. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 says, I'll read verse 1 too. It says, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All of them. Wow, it must have been important to do that, right? Well, God wanted to show us through this type and shadow that it's also important to us. So what can we say? We're warned not to add to or take away from the words of the book, or it'll take away our part in the tree of life. We're warned to obey just as they did. So important in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, is, for as the body is one, hath many members, all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So we are a many-membered body of Christ. Okay. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So, baptized into the body. My goodness, that makes baptism very, very important. We're talking about one body, and we're supposed to be a member of it, and we're baptized into the body. Some people say this is spirit baptism. Folks, there's an awful lot of Christianity. The overwhelming majority of Christianity out there has never been spirit baptized, so none of them would be in the body. No, this is talking about being baptized into Christ, which is what the baptism verses say. Being baptized into the body of Christ. It never says that about spirit baptism. Now, we all need spirit baptism, too, because, as we just read, Moses was baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Children of Israel were, and that represents spirit baptism and water baptism, okay? Which doth now save you. We're just saying what the Bible says. Notice, some people say, oh, David, you're preaching baptismal regeneration. I don't care what you call it. I'm just saying what the Bible says. Don't matter what you call it. Some people, they think that little snippets or something that can cast the Word of God down to the ground, you know. Regeneration is not something you do when you step over a line somewhere. Regeneration is something that's carried out in your life as you repent and believe. Right? Repent and believe. It goes on to say, here, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, were all made to drink of one spirit. Wow, sounds kind of important, doesn't it? So many people are missing God on this regard here. There's a lot of people I've run into that have been Christians for a long time, and yet they haven't been baptized. And God's even brought it up to them, but they've just, you know, hardened their conscience against it because nobody else around them thought it was baptized. We're not following people around us, folks. We're following the living Word of God. We dare not follow men. They've been so foolish over the years, they've forgotten baptism. And you can see how very important it is. You need to tremble before the Lord. Trust and obey, right? There's no other way to God. Well, here's another one. Sounds pretty important here, too. This is Mark 16, 15 and 16, the Great Commission. Well, if he sent them out to do this, we have to go do the same thing. We talk to somebody about salvation, baptism's supposed to be a part of it every time, immediately, as we just read, every time. Person gets saved and they don't want to get baptized, well, we'll find out what the Bible has to say about that, okay? Here's a good word, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Whole creation, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Notice he said two things here. He that believeth and is baptized. So it's not just believing, it's actions that go with that believing. You know, baptism is the New Testament sign of the covenant, the sealing of the covenant. Just as circumcision was the sealing of the covenant in the Old Testament, according to the Apostle Paul. And so he said, preach the good news to them, and then those that believe it and are baptized shall be saved. The Lord doesn't teach what most people teach about repentance, that all you have to do is repent, you know. Your repentance is going to have action. Faith without works is dead. You're not working the works of him that sent you because of the faith that you have put towards God. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And one, as you can see, one of his good pleasures is baptism. He doesn't leave any way out of this, okay? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, now, I'm just going to say a few words about this before we go on. I know a lot of you out there may have been sprinkled, and they call it baptism, but really, it's not. Not anywhere in the Scripture is sprinkling dealing with baptism. There is a word, rentizo, which means sprinkling, like the sprinkling of the blood. However, the word baptisma is the only one that's used for baptism. And we're told, Vine says it's a process of immersion, which means submersion and emergence. Understand submersion, going under, and emergence, coming up, right? And it comes from the word bapto, which means to dip. Some expositors say it means dip or plunge beneath, which is exactly true. Strong's, for instance, says that to make overwhelmed. In other words, he says fully wet. It is from bapto. Means to cover completely with fluid, Strong says. Oh, it's a pretty strong emphasis on being plunged beneath, right, the waters. There is no such thing as sprinkling that's baptism. Besides, you know, you can't, no such thing as sprinkling babies in the scriptures, you know, because the Bible says repent and believe, and repent and be baptized. So, you know, we'll look at that in just a minute. So, and babies don't repent, and they haven't done much that they're held guilty for, you know. So, basically, if you've only been sprinkled, you need to get baptized. Baptize you? Well, I would say if nobody else could baptize you, your husband or your wife or whatever, you know, it has to be done. I would say in most cases people say, well, go find a preacher. Well, that's a possibility too. Go to a church, get somebody to baptize you. But if you don't know more than they know about baptism, it's not going to do you a lot of good, because I got to tell you, baptism is something very important concerning your faith. It's an act of faith. People think it's just joining a church. Well, it's joining the church. It's being baptized into the body of Christ. But it's not talking about joining a local assembly. And it's not just a thing of naught. You know, it's actually, it has effect upon you. I've seen people that couldn't overcome certain sins until they went and got baptized, because they just weren't obeying. Weren't being washing away their sins, you know. I mean, it's an act of faith that you believe your sins are washed away when you get baptized, right? Pretty God. There's no such thing as baby baptism, and you have to, because obviously sprinkling is dead wrong, and the dead church used to teach that. And if I remember correctly, it was Constantine who ordained sprinkling as baptism, because on his deathbed he just wanted to be baptized. He thought if he was baptized just before he died, he would be okay, which was totally false, but. Anyway, so he got baptized over and over until he died, you know. Silly stuff. If people want some kind of magic thing to make sure they can enter the kingdom of heaven, but without repentance and faith, you just get wet when you get baptized. That's all. Just get wet. It takes more than that, folks, to be prepared to enter the kingdom. I think I'm going to look now at Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name. Now listen to this. You're not baptizing someone in a name, baptizing them into the name. No, when you get married, you wives out there, you took on the name, right? And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You take his name, you need to live up to it. God's given principles whereby you can do that if you believe the gospel, right? Baptizing them, literally, it says, into the name. So it's not talking about using a name over someone. It's talking about baptizing you into the name of someone. Who is that? Well, this is the only place in the Bible that uses this term, so you need to understand it in regards to the other places in the Bible where it says being baptized into the name of Jesus, okay? Because some people think these are formulas, and then they pick and choose which formula they think is the right one, okay? But that's phony. It's wrong. There is no scripture that contends with other scriptures. It all fits together. So therefore, we need to understand how this and that go together. Well, it says, you baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice that if you understand your English here, it's there's only one name here. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And notice also that Father is not a name, and Son is not a name either, and neither is Holy Spirit a name. Those aren't names. He's telling you to baptize them into the name. So what is this name? Let me read the next verse first. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Right? So we not only baptize, we tell them to obey everything Scripture says. Notice that. But when they baptize into the name, what is the name? And some people are very, nowadays, they're very confused about what the name is. Okay? Now, I just want to point out to you one thing that's very important to you Judaizers out there. That is, you folks that want to go back and be Jews. Now, the Lord was so fed up with the Jews that he wrote the New Testament in Greek. And we have absolute proof of that. And that is that the Old Testament Hebrew has a numeric pattern that won't let you add a letter or take a letter in the original Hebrew without ruining a Hebrew pattern in the text. And we've written about that if you'd like to go and read it. It's in the book of in the front of our book, New Numeric English New Testament, story of that, and why that God put his signature in all of the scriptures. Okay, so in the Old Testament he used the Hebrew, and in the New Testament he used the Greek. That's a fact, because the New Testament Hebrews that are out there don't have a numeric pattern in them. Okay? And I'm talking about not just a pattern here and there, like you can find in War and Peace, little bits and pieces of things that accidentally come up to have a little bit of a numeric pattern with just a few letters, you know. I'm talking about every letter of every word being a part of a numeric pattern. Okay, that's in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. So when you talk about name in the New Testament, you're talking about the word onoma. And it means character, authority, nature. Onoma. On the Old Testament, it's the word Shem. It was the chosen lineage back after Noah, right? Because he took the name, right? He was the name, right? So in the New Testament, when you're baptized into the name, you're baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. We'll see that even more as we go on. So, into the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is spoken here. Okay? Well, is that not in agreement? Well, let's go back and see. I think I'm going to look, first of all, I want to point this out to you folks that are caught up in the Judaizer thing. Jeremiah 3, and we'll start in verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations, Gentiles, shall be gathered unto it. Name of the Lord. Notice that the name of the Lord is synonymous here with gathering unto Jerusalem. Right? And the Apostle Paul said that you have come unto the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Meaning those Christians then who were baptized and filled with the Spirit and believe what the Word of God said, right? And this is talking about Gentiles coming to it. Now, okay, so this is not the Old Testament Jerusalem, but the New Testament born again heavenly Jerusalem that he said we had come to. All the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Now, we know the name of the Lord now in the New Testament. He said, and mine own new name. Okay? We'll talk more about that in just a minute. So, to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. Wow. So this is a born-again experience, because they were certainly stubborn, right? And in those days, the house of Judah, you know, by the way, folks, I got to tell you, that just as there were 12 tribes back then, there's 12 today. Many have received that revelation from the Word. And there is a Judah. Judah was first, right? Judah means praise. Judah represents the Spirit-filled people. Shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children? Oh, okay, the true children of God here. And give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations. And I said, you shall call me my father, and shall not turn away from following me. You shall call me, now these Gentiles that came to the Jerusalem, he said, you shall call me my father. And what did Jesus teach in the New Testament for us to call the Father? All you got to do is get out your concordance and look. It'll be two pages. Father, 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 Father. This is the relationship the Lord wants us to have in the New Testament, not an Old Testament name that doesn't have a New Testament numeric pattern at all and is not even used in the New Testament. The only thing you can see Jesus calling him is Father, Father. Amen. He said it again in chapter 3 and verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Okay, so forget all these Jewish names. You're not Jews. Most of you aren't. And even if you were, you've got a new covenant, and it's in the anointing is in the Greek, the translations from the Greek, because the Greek has a numeric pattern. So the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? Why does he say of the Father? Because it's the same nature, character, and authority in the whole family. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The same name. You understand? We're not talking about a title here. We're talking about the nature, character, and authority that's passed on from generation to generation. Now, in the natural, you inherited a name from your parents. But in the spiritual, you inherited a name from your spiritual parent, right? So we have to pay attention to that. So if you want to see, for instance, look in Genesis 3 and 22. It says, and Jehovah, or Yahweh, as some people say, or other names they put in here, but the truth is that what was in here was the Tetragrammaton. It's YHVH if you hold to the Jewish, or WH if you hold to the English translation, YHWH, and YHWH. Now, how can you baptize somebody in the name of YHWH? Because you can't even pronounce it. Well, because that's not what it's telling you to do. It's telling you the name, the nature, character, and authority. Okay. And Yahweh Elohim, Jehovah God, it's translated in this Bible, Yahweh, or YHWH, Elohim. And did you know Elohim is plural, never singular. And so he says, behold, the man has become as one of us. So we're talking about YHWH is plural here. Who is he talking about? Man has become as one of us. The Lord and the angels? No. In fact, all through Genesis, he uses this terminology. I'll just point out to you. So YHWH or YHVH, if you prefer, that's plural. Yes, it is. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Oh, my goodness. Now you know he's talking about God, right? And after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish, so on and so forth. And in the New Testament, we see, in Genesis, by the way, we see that Jehovah God, translated from YHWH, Elohim, is used quite often. For instance, chapter verses 2 verses 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the very day that Jehovah God, YHWH Elohim, so he's plural, made the family name, okay? Earth and heaven. Now, verse 7, that's another example. Quite often in Genesis is what you see. Verse 7 says, and Jehovah God formed a man of the dust of the ground. Let us make man, he said. So there's the name, you know, however, not in the New Testament, because now it was written in the New Testament, you know, as Greek. Understand? For instance, in the Greek, it's something like Jesus, you know, and in Spanish, it would be Jesus. Some Jews use Yeshua, you know, but that doesn't come from the Greek. It comes from the Hebrew. There's no numeric pattern in the Hebrew. It's in the Greek. Okay, some people say, oh, you can't use Jesus. Well, why not? I've been using the name of Jesus to cast out demons and see miracles for almost 40 years now. And you know what? He works. He don't care if I use the name Jesus, right? Well, that's just a bunch of phony stuff there. They're trying to drag you back under the law and into the old covenant, which the Bible says passed away. Now, not one jot or tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled, because the law is a letter that has to be made spirit, and that's the fulfillment. Okay, the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. But God didn't make the Old Testament with you, according to Psalm 147. He only made it with the Jews. Okay? So, when the Lord turned away from them, he was, to say the least, totally disgusted, because they had rebelled up unto the end, and they even crucified the Christ, and they even crucified the prophets and the apostles. So does that mean they can't be saved? Nope. We're supposed to be believing for a remnant of them to come in. And, of course, the Lord will do that. Oh, praise be to God. So we understand that the Lord accepts these in the New Testament. The transliteration of Jesus is Jesus. Into English is Jesus, and he certainly answers to that. And if you go to Spanish, he will answer to that. And if any other translation, he will answer to that. Because it's not the word that you're speaking over someone. Notice, you're not baptizing them in a bucket of Jesus. You're baptizing them into the name. The name is the nature, character, and authority. Praise be to God. So, we see that we are also to do all in the name in Colossians 3 and 17. It's not that you have to say the name to do it in the name. You do it in the nature, character, and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not a name. They have a name. They have a nature, character, and authority, and it's always the same. Okay? But it's not that you speak the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit over someone, and there's something magical about that particular form of doing it. It's they're baptized into the name. Now, Jesus is a name. And everywhere else in the Bible, it uses the name Jesus, because you're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is. So, I mean, if you want to say the name of Jesus, that's fine. It's still not a formula, a magic formula to say over someone. Okay? Hope you understand that. Because we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says. Means we are sent forth to do and to speak with authority in his name. Do you have to say his name every time you do anything? No, but you have to be in his name. It says, do all in the name. In the name means in the nature, character, and authority. That's what it means. It doesn't mean say the name. It don't say that, saying the name. Can you say the name of Jesus? Yes, I do it all the time. because I want everybody to know who Jesus is. And it's his authority and it's his power. Praise be to God. But I'm an ambassador on behalf of Christ to this world. From his kingdom, I'm coming to the kingdom of this world. And so everything that I do in his name has authority, you see. So, I hope you understand that. And I'll point out something else to you. It's chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, what was going on here? Well, he preached the gospel to them, and he convicted them of their sin. And verse 37 says, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, this is a very important answer here. Thousands were converted here, you see. Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized. And babies can't do that. Now, just understand, babies don't need to be baptized. Those that need to repent need to baptize. Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. Did he say some of you? If you want to, no. Did he say you need to and he doesn't? No. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Wow, there it is again. Unto the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why some people don't get the Holy Spirit. It's because they're not even being obedient unto baptism. To God. Well, that's clear. Notice he said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say the name of Jesus Christ? Definitely you can. You know, because it is a name. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's not a name. But there's just one name there. You understand? One nature, one character, and one authority. And we're baptized into Jesus Christ. So it's more, if you're going to say the name, you need to say the proper name here. It is the name. It's Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, or YHWH is salvation. See? So who was in Jesus? The Father. Father was in Jesus. In fact, let me just read to you. John 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name. Oh, praise the Lord. So what did that mean? Was the Father's name Jesus? That's kind of the oneness doctrine, you know. There's generally oneness doctrine or Trinity doctrine, and neither one of them are quite right, because if you just read the scriptures, you don't have to make up formulas that don't quite fit anything, and neither one of them do, actually. But notice, he said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, what did he mean by this? He came in his Father's nature, character, and authority. Another person can come in their own nature, character, and authority, and they will listen to them, but they won't listen to somebody who is an ambassador of Christ. That's what he was saying. And how can you believe to receive glory one of another? And the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not. Ooh, fine. Okay, let's look at Acts 4, verse 7. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they were kind of calling the apostles on the carpet, the Sanhedrin. Really didn't have any authority from God. They had rebelled and gone their own way, right? When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or in what name? Not by what name, in what name. See, we have to do all in the name, in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, right? You can say the name and nothing will happen. Have you ever noticed? But if you do something in the name, well, then the authority of heaven is behind you because you're an ambassador for that kingdom. By what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders, same problem today, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you to you all, to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name, not by the name, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, and is still happening today, folks. It's made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation. Can you say the name of Jesus and still not have salvation? Of course. Now, a lot of other things you won't have. If you can just, the only thing you're doing is saying the name of Jesus, you'll be without a lot. But you can't do anything in the name and not see results. Are you in the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ? And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein, not whereby, we must be saved. That's what it says in the original. Wherein. Wherein. Salvation is in him, and to have salvation, you must abide in him. Don't abide in him, you're cast forth as a branch and picked up and thrown into the fire. Understand? So it's not just getting baptized. Some people think baptism is all you need. Well, Constantine thought that. I kind of got a feeling he was thrown in the fire. Anyway, just judging by history, maybe he was saved at the last minute. Could be. Yeah. Another example, Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. There it is again. We're baptized into the body, the Bible says. Doesn't that make it very, very important? Well, absolutely. So why are people doing this? Well, because they don't mind just filling churches up with people that tithe and they come and listen and they, you know, become cookie-cutter Christians, right? For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Or when you're being baptized into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus, you are putting on his acts. What you put on represents your actions. Is the fruit of the Spirit those actions? Yes, of course it is. The fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation being in Christ. Are we first in Christ by faith? Yeah, we are by faith. You accept everything that Christ gave unto you, and your faith is accounted as righteousness, but while you walk in that faith, God's going to be manifesting it. And if you don't see any of it manifesting, guess what? It's not the faith what the Scripture has to say, because there's definitely always going to be fruit of faith in what the Scripture has to say. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Man was put in there. One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs, according. Baptism is very, very important. See that? Glory be to God. So true. Okay, I'm going to read another one here. Let's see. Colossians 2. Read 11 and 12 to you. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. How were we circumcised? We as Gentiles don't. You know, Paul himself said in Galatians chapter 5, if you take circumcision, you're separated from Christ. You're not naturally speaking, you know, but if you do it in order to be justified, you're separated from Christ. But circumcision has a different meaning in the New Testament. I want to tell you, having been buried with him in baptism, how do you fulfill Old Testament circumcision? Having been buried with him in baptism. So every jot and tittle will be fulfilled, but that does not mean obey the law. It does not mean that you have to be circumcised. He tells you very plainly in Galatians that you're seeking to be justified by the works of the law. Christ won't profit you anything. Right? The 5 and 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again unto every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Well, you're not to go back under the law. You're supposed to be obeying what it points to. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. We, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And all the rest of the law is the same way, folks. It's all a type and a shadow of something in the New Testament. And all you got to do is start reading the New Testament and you'll find out what it is. In this case, circumcision equates to baptism. Now, if you were in the Old Testament and you didn't get circumcised, you were cut off. Now, if you're in the New Testament, you don't have to get circumcised because you have a new covenant. But there is also a baptism that equates to circumcision, which is the sign of the covenant. Explain that to you? Okay, let's go back and read Genesis 17, and we'll see the type and the shadow of what baptism was, and we'll see how important it is. Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall... Excuse me. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Whoa, that's the covenant. Yes, and what is the sign of the covenant in the New Testament? Baptism. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male, throughout your generations. He that is born in the house, or brought with money, or any foreigner that is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So some people say, oh, it's everlasting. Well, yeah, but except for one thing, it's being interpreted when you come into the New Testament. You're still keeping it. But you're keeping it because you're keeping the Spirit, not the letter. Right? You're actually fulfilling it with baptism. You get circumcised in the New Testament, you're not fulfilling it, you're going back and keeping the law. But if you understand that it's being translated from letter, which kills, to Spirit, which gives life, according to what the Apostle Paul said, then you keep the Spirit. That's how you fulfill it. Every jot and tittle of the Old Testament must be fulfilled in the New. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Okay, so that was true about circumcision if you are under the old covenant. Now that you're under the new covenant, what does this inform us about? Baptism. Baptism. Exactly. Sounds important, doesn't it? Okay, so let me just look at Romans chapter 4. Else here. Romans chapter 4, start in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? Or we say, to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? No, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, because he was reckoned righteous by his faith before he got circumcised. Is it the same true for baptism? Yes. Yes. Reckoned righteous. Not righteous. Reckoned righteous. But then there's opportunity. See, some people say, oh, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, so we don't have to be. No, wait a minute. The thief on the cross had no opportunity to be baptized. The Bible says also you need to pay attention to this. We become united with him in the likeness of his death. We shall also be of his resurrection. Now the thief was united with him in the likeness of his death. So he fulfilled what baptism in Romans 6 says. Because if we die with Christ, we shall all also be raised with him. He died with Christ. So he fulfilled it in that way, okay? So now you are not like the thief on the cross. You have opportunity to obey this word. You have faith without works. How can that faith save you? You say, do we have to do this? Do we have to do that? If you're just trying to get your toe in the door, you've got nothing. You have not yet become a disciple of Jesus Christ. What do I have to do? You have to do everything he tells you because he bought you with a price. You are not your own. You have to do everything he and his apostles told you to do in this new covenant. And the proof is, well, read on here, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision. So, faith came and works came, and that works sealed that what he received by faith. He had while he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness may be reckoned unto them. So, when you believe, righteousness is reckoned unto you, but if you don't obey, you're not getting sealed. If you believe without obedience, that's faith without works. Can that faith save him? James said, well, no. Why do you become a disciple of Christ and don't do what he says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? How can you call him Lord if you don't do what he says? It just can't be, right? So, their argument about the thief doesn't count for them because they have opportunity. He didn't. I mean, of course, if a person dies, you know, while they have become a believer, and there's no opportunity, I believe their faith would be accounted as righteousness. But when you got opportunity, notice all through the scriptures, read it all through the book of Acts, for instance, when they baptized people, they did it immediately. Why? Because it was important. It was an act of faith that washed away sin. Wow! It's important. So, let's go on to look at the baptism chapter, Romans 6. So good. So full of power here, you know. Let me read it to you. Shall we say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, there's a lot of people that believe that. A lot of dead religion out there that believes that. Once saved, always saved. Loves that. They don't understand that what grace is. Grace also brings obedience, right? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? That should be our attitude towards sin. How shall we any longer live therein? We've been made free from sin. Why should we serve it anymore? Or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Yes, many people get baptized and they are ignorant. They don't even know what it's for. They just think it's a ceremony so they can join a church. So it's a ceremony, all right, but it's one that acts by faith and causes you to enter the church, the church, the local building. Are you ignorant? All they who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So therefore, if you were baptized into Jesus, you're dead. You're dead to sin. How shall you any longer live therein, he says. You believe that you're dead to sin? Or do you believe you're always going to be a sinner? Preachers say. Guys with the bad report. By the way, if you listen to, you won't enter the promised land. Very plainly. Baptized into his death. You're dead. When you get baptized, you're dead to sin. You don't have to serve it anymore. Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism, into death. So, if you're not being buried, it's not baptism. If you're being splashed in the face, that's not baptism. It says buried. What's that? I'm telling you what baptism is. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism in death. The only difference is that he's using water here instead of dirt. Will they die? They're buried under the dirt, right? But we're not going to see corruption, folks. Buried in the water, which is the Word of God. Every day that you walk in the water of the Word, it washes you clean, doesn't it? The water of the Word is to put to death your old man. See, when you obey the Word, the old man who wants his own way dies. This is a type of being buried in the Word of God, being overwhelmed. Once we studied the Strong's, with Strong's baptism, right? He's overwhelmed. And when you're overwhelmed by the washing of the water with the Word, it's washing you all clean. If you're ignoring God's Word, don't bother getting baptized. Don't waste God's time and yours, right? You're committing to the death of self when you go down in the waters of baptism and you reckon it to be done. We're told us how to do. You were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now, why do we get baptized into death? So that we can walk in newness of life. Do you see that? Saying it very plainly there. Sounds important, doesn't it? Well, of course it is. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. What is the likeness of his death? He just got through telling you, baptism. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also the likeness of his resurrection. Or I should say, if you leave the italicized part out, we shall be also of his resurrection. Shall be of his resurrection. Notice the condition. We become united with him in the likeness of his death, which is baptism. We shall be also of his resurrection. Wow, good promise goes with that, doesn't it? Well, have you noticed there's good promises that come with baptism? What tarry is that? Why are you tarrying? What are you waiting for, you know? Get baptized, you know, and understand what it means. That's why I'm sharing this with you today, so you understand and you really apply this faith, right? What does it mean? What's the benefit of baptism? Benefit of entering into the body of Christ? What's the benefit of washing away thy sins? I'm just showing you what the Bible says. And I know people will try to pick it apart. I am just saying what the Bible says here. I mean, if they emphasize this and emphasize it as important, so much so that they would bring people down in the middle of the night and dunk them, then you ought to do the same thing. You ought to not go on in your Christian life and not be baptized. You're taking a chance, aren't you? Yes. You have opportunity. You're not the thief on the cross. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away. So what's the purpose for baptism? That the body of sin might be done away. Old man was crucified with him. This is awesome, folks. This is just awesome. Praise be to God. So we should no longer be in bondage to sin. What's the purpose for baptism? So that you are no longer in bondage to sin. What about the preachers out there that say you're always going to be in bondage to sin? Well, they're liars. They don't know what the Bible says and they have no faith. They're apostates. Oh, verse 7. For he that hath died is justified in him. That's right. When you go down and you come up and you believe that your old man was crucified with Christ and buried, justified from sin, which means accounted righteous from sin. Is there an advantage here to baptism? I say so. Would you like to be justified or accounted righteous from sin? Absolutely. But if we died with Christ, through baptism, right, we believe that we shall also live with him. Well, of course. Yeah, if you were buried with him, baptism into death, you can be raised with him to the newness of life. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So that's part of eternal life. It's part of the obedience you do to your faith to receive eternal life, right? Death no more hath dominion over him. So now think about this. I mean, baptism, act of faith. It has fulfilled the rest of your Christian life. It can be just wet, because faith without works is dead. You're not going to go on. Let the water of the Word of God put to death your old man. See, when the Lord tells you in this Word to do something, what he's telling you is the spiritual man must be obeying this Word and disobeying the flesh man. Flesh says, no, I don't want to do that. And the spirit man says, it doesn't matter. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I will walk in his steps. I have the authority to do it because you are dead. Therefore, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Did it say who maybe strengthens us? No, it says who strengtheneth us. All things. When God gives you a command to resist not in its evil, for instance, love your enemy, for instance, so on and so forth, and you ignore it because you think nobody else does it, or you ignore it because you don't want to do it, then the water is not putting to death your old man. Water of the Word is not putting to death your old man. Don't waste God's time. Don't take his name in vain. It means for nothing. Do people get baptized for nothing? Yep, they do, because they're not planning on walking in it. In fact, quite often they go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies, speaking the lies of the Pharisees and dead religion. So, verse 10, for the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. Amen. You know, when you went down in those waters, friend, you died. Came up, that was Jesus. That's not you anymore. That when you go down in the water, old you died under those waters. Same thing with the Word of God, folks. You read this Word in order to be a disciple of Jesus, which is a learner and a follower. Just a learner doesn't obey, but a follower, a learner and a follower. And bring to death your whole life in the water of the Word. You have the ability to do it because you received this act of faith at baptism. You're calling to things that be not as though they were with this baptism. You understand? He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So what happens at baptism? You believe you received it. And God gives you the power to walk it out. You're walking out your baptism as you read this Word daily. It should be the most important thing in your life, is to read this Word. You love Jesus? Well, it'll be proven. Love him, you're going to be keeping his commandments. There's no salvation if you don't love him. The Bible says, if you don't love him, the Father won't love you. There's no salvation if you don't love him. Verse 11 says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, or consider it done. Now, this is faith. This is totally contrary to what's being taught in most churches. They've taken away your faith. They teach you to walk by sight. You're always going to be a sinner, just saved by grace. No, grace saves. It really saves. Well, they're liars. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Oh, praise God. Alive unto God. You are now alive in Jesus. You now can follow him. You're baptized, your old flesh is dead. Now, it's going to say, no, I'm not. And the devil's going to say, no, it's not. But you say, by faith, yes, you are. The devil tempts you, you tell him, you can't tempt me. The one you could tempt was the one who died back there in those waters of baptism. You can't tempt me. Jesus did that. He used the Word. He slapped the devil right in the face every time he tried to tempt him. It is written. He was using the water of the Word is written, you know, he would slap him again, you know. So, praise the Lord. You know, you're fighting the good fight of the faith here, and you got to hold on to your faith. You got to see your new man in that mirror, not the old man. If you behold the natural face in the mirror, you're just a hearer of the word, not a doer of the word. That's what James said. If you see Jesus in the mirror, you're going to be turned into that same image from glory to glory. This is what baptism is all about. So you can see that you are dead and now live. One who lives in you is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Notice that. How is it that you don't let sin reign? Well, you got to go back to verse 11. This is how you let not sin reign in your mortal body. Even so, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ. Let not sin therefore, see what's the therefore? Because it's talking about the previous verse. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So you can say no to sin? Well, absolutely. If you've got the faith of verse 11, you can do verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, that's contrary to what you're hearing in the churches, isn't it? You have the authority to not sin. Notice what he's saying here. Let not sin therefore reign, but because of your faith, right? Now you see why baptism is so important, and it needs to be at the beginning of your Christian walk. Because going back to that and say, devil, I died there. The old man of sin died there, and the one that lives in me is Jesus Christ. He is not going to have any temptation, any problems with you, right? Not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Is he going to tell you something that you just can't do? Well, no, he'd be lying, wouldn't he? The Lord is telling you what you can do here. Now, you don't want to go and tempt yourself. It says, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So why not go, you know, get around with all the drug users and watch the boob tube and all this garbage? You know, why not just throw yourself into a position so that you're presenting your members to sin? Not do that, right? It tells you don't do this. But present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead. God, here I am. I'm alive from the dead. Jesus lives in me. Praise be to God. Right? How you do it? Alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Put yourself in a position to be tempted. When you're tempted, the first thing you feel is the old man's power. Now, if you're not doing it on purpose, you might receive grace from God, but you're purposely going because you desire these things. You're presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. That's why when there's a little leaven in the church, you cast it out, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't want to sit around somebody that's going to feed your soul through the devil. You cast them out. I know some places, I know people have come to our fellowship and other fellowships that actually study the Word of God with us. Nobody else does this. We don't care. We don't care. We still have to obey the Word of God. If we want a holy church, we have to obey what He says. Some people are very belligerent when you do what the Bible commands. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cast out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Jesus died so we could do this, right? You don't have to. You don't have to sit around somebody that's feeding your soul with the devil's words, or sit in front of the tube, or listen to music that's putting evil words into your heart constantly, you know? You don't need to present your body as members unto sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this is a useless word unless you believe it. Right? But he said, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, right? So he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, if you're under the law, and if you're trying to go back under the law, you're going to a place where you won't receive any help from God. If you're under grace, you get help. You want to be justified by the works of the law and go back there and become a Jew, like some people, Christians, are doing right now? That is so foolish. I never asked you to become a Jew. You're even taking on Jewish names and, you know, and calling God by Old Testament names, like they don't even know that a New Testament took the place of the Old Testament. When it's called old, it's nigh to be passing away, the Bible says, right? They don't know what the Bible says about the Old Covenant. The value of the Old Covenant, obviously, is that it is a type and a shadow of the New. It teaches us a lot of things about the New. You're not under the law. You're under grace. The law was the letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit is given through grace, right? So he goes on to say, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. We know that we sin no more has power over us. We don't have to sin. That wasn't true under grace, because under the law, because the law could not perfect. That's why God saw a need for a new covenant, right? I wanted to show you that if he showed you the rules under the law, you couldn't obey them by yourself and under your flesh. Okay, he proved that with the law. So now he went on to what he was planning from the very beginning, grace. Okay? So when you come under grace, you find out that when you have faith in God, you believe and reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, that he will rise up in you and he will do the work. What grace is? It's the unmerited favor of God, right? Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servant you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can obey the flesh if you want. You're free. You never were free before you came into faith, but you still can go back and serve your flesh if you want to. Or you can get rid of those want-tos by reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin, obedient to Jesus Christ, calling upon the Lord to give you grace and help. There with you. He wants to help you. He wants you to overcome. Verse 17, But thanks be unto God that whereas you were servants of sin. Notice that. You were servants of sin. You're not a sinner. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're not a sinner. The Bible don't say that. Whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient. Oh my goodness, there it is. Obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. So, we need to be overcome by the truth that sets free, right? The Old Testament law, it just brings you under a curse unless you let it bring you to the new covenant grace, right? Because there's no power under the law. Rules and regulations don't give you power. Faith does. Faith in something that you don't see yet. So people want to do something. Why do people want to do something so that they can feel justified? Because that's self-righteousness. That's exactly the way it is. Oh, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and you're not, you know. I'm better than you. Well, no, it's not going to work that way and the Lord won't permit it, right? And verse 18 says, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Being made free from sin. So were you made free from sin? Yeah. Whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. So you're made free from sin. Do you believe it? Because you have to believe it before you receive it. You have to continue to believe it. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. want to be saved from your sin? Well, he made that opportunity. Praise be to God. We became servants of righteousness. Now, we're servants of righteousness. We're free from sin, and we're servants of righteousness. Why would we want to live in sin? We fight the good fight of the faith, saints. We walk by faith. We call things to be not as though they were. Jesus said, anything you pray for, believe you received it. That's how faith works. You'll have it. Any and everything, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. That's how faith works. Did he give you his righteousness? Of course. Why are you tormented by the fact that you're living under the dominion of your flesh? Walk by faith. God will give you grace. Just seeing the old man in the mirror? There's no faith in that. You're not receiving grace. You're not living up to your baptism. Remember, it's not you that does it. It's him that lives in you that does it. Do you believe that he lives in you? You died so that he could live in you. Right? When you were baptized and you came up, the one living is Jesus Christ. The old man died. You reckon it to be dead. You believe you have received. See, the devil tries to get your face on the problems, your eyes on the problems that you have, the failures that you have, the lack that you have. This is not what you've been given in Christ. Now, like the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, everybody that got their eyes on that serpent on the pole were healed of the snake bite. You know what a snake bite is, right? It's the serpent and the sin that he passed on to Eve, right? The snake bite. It can be sickness too. You know, anything that's under the curse can be the snake bite. But when you look at the serpent on the pole, who was Jesus Christ, who bore that curse upon himself, you ought to understand. You don't have it anymore. He bore it away. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Is it going to do the world any good? No, because they don't have faith. Don't have faith. So, you exercise faith. You fight the good fight of the faith. Faith calls the things that be not as though they were, because it already happened, folks. It happened back there when you were baptized. Back, it happened a long time before that, but you just applied it at baptism. You applied what you received at the cross at baptism. So why is it back there at the beginning of your Christian life? Because now you can say, I received. When did you receive? You received it when you were baptized. You did everything when you were baptized. Oh, praise be to God. Don't forget that. The devil tries to make you lose sight of that. He wants you to look at the problems. He wants you to look at the snake bite. Well, you've got to look at the serpent on the pole. And when you do that, you're healed of the snake bite. You got to see by faith. You got to hear by faith. It's been given to you. If you haven't been baptized, you need this act of faith. Something about humans that we're able to apply things when we do things. Not just think things, but do things. In other words, your faith becomes effectual when you act it out. Faith without works is dead. Now, one of our works is baptism. Is that a work that saves you? Well, it's a work of God. He saves you. His works save you. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, your works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were we created for good works. Oh, praise God. All right, let's read on a little bit. So you notice that, before I go on, you notice there's two kinds of works. You're created for the works of God, but your works won't save you. Okay? So I'm going to back up here. Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. So when you were a servant of sin, you had no ability to be righteous, right? What fruit then had you at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed. I hope you are ashamed of those things. If you're not, you're cooperating with them, you're cooperating with the devil, and he has a place in you, and you've given yourself over to him. Right? Well, the end of those things is death. You know, if you're not ashamed, the end of those things is death. He's God. Remember that. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, notice that. Now, being made free from, remember, you are made free from sin because the old man died, right? And you're now servants to God. You have your fruit unto sanctification. You have your fruit unto sanctification because you are to believe you've received what you got back there at baptism, right? Reason baptism, again, I'm going to say it again. The reason you get baptized first is so that you can look back at that and say, it was done. It was done. And every time you're tempted, you tell the devil, it was done. And every time your flesh tempts you, you tell it, it's done. You're dead. You have no authority over me no more. You have your fruit unto sanctification. In the end, eternal life. Notice, and the end, eternal life. So you're claiming eternal life by faith. Well, how do you get manifestly eternal life? Well, he's telling you that. Walk in faith, and because of that faith, God empowers you to walk in righteousness, and that is eternal life. You can't live in sin and have eternal life. Contrary to the popular opinions out there, because people don't have any faith in the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, you do not have faith. You have no hope. And so what do? You make up convenient doctrines that make you feel comfortable. Make them up. Truth is that the truth sets free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See? The reason they're not being set free is they don't know the truth. Amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, is freely given to you, accept it by faith, stand on the word of God, speak faith, don't let the devil talk you out of it, don't walk by sight, right? Let me read this little text to you here in 1 Timothy 6. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith." Obviously, you can't do verse 11 unless you do verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. These things are yours. What's yours? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. These have been given to you in Jesus Christ. You are baptized into his nature. Character and authority. Fight the good fight of the faith. What is faith? It's believing you've received something that you can't yet see. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Now, notice that. How are you manifestly laying hold on life eternal? By fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on these attributes. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. This is eternal life because it is Jesus Christ. Right? You're laying hold on Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. What's the good confession? What's the word confession mean in the New Testament? It means to speak the same as. Speak the same as what? As what the Bible says, as what Jesus Christ says. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. So you confess what he says before men. What does he say? That If you've been united with him in the likeness of his death, you shall also be of the resurrection. The old man is dead and the new man lives, and you've been made free from sin. Remember it. You've been made free from sin. And you make that good confession in the sight of witnesses that the Lord delivered you out of the power of sin. And guess what he's going to do? You can confess that he healed your body. And guess what he's going to do? That's right. You confess him before men, he's going to confess you before the Father. If you deny him before men, if you walk by sight and you deny him before men, he's going to deny you before the Father. You are not speaking faith. People don't think there's nothing to faith. They're just religious. If there's nothing to faith to them and they don't understand the power of faith, they have a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. From such turn away, the Bible says. Get away from them. They are not Christians. Christians are overcomers, folks. Disciples of Jesus Christ are overcomers. I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. Then he say, my kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom's not of this world either, saints. Stop acting like it, 14. That thou keep the commandments without spot and without reproach until the appearing of our Lord. Notice that. That thou keep the commandments. Oh, there's people out there telling you don't have to do that. You just accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He don't accept you unless you keep his commandments. He knows you don't love him. He works all things together for the good of them that love God. It's a condition there. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now you understand that you can keep his commandments by faith. You can't keep them as long as you don't understand. You live in Christ and not in the world. The old man has passed away. All things have become new, right? You're a new creature in Christ. Remember your baptism. Because the one that came up is Jesus Christ. The one that went down was you. The one that came up out of that water was Jesus Christ. Same with this word, folks. You devour this word. It overwhelms your old man. It's totally contrary to his nature. It puts him to death. The one that comes up out of this word, the word is Jesus Christ. The word is Jesus Christ. So fight the good fight of the faith. And lay hold on what? The life eternal. Because you gave a good confession in the sight of many witnesses. You said, I'm saved. Except a lot of people don't know. They think saying I'm saved means I get to go to heaven. No. When you say you're saved, it means you're saved from sin. You're saved from the old man. You're saved from the devil. You're saved from the world. You're saved from the curse. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say you're saved so you can continue on in your sins. It's read in Romans 6, right? Oh, this is good news, folks. It's good news, but it's also good news that makes you holy. It's good news that separates you from this wicked world. Good news that delivers you from the power of Satan and the power of the flesh and the power of circumstances around you, Oh, glory be to God. So lay hold on life eternal. Lay hold on the attributes of Jesus Christ, right? He set you free. You got to see that he's done that. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, verse 2, grace to you, peace multiplied. Grace. Remember what grace is? It's God's favor. If you don't have God's favor, you'll never overcome sin. You'll never overcome the curse. You'll never overcome the devil or the world. You need grace, right? And how do you get grace? By grace, have you been saved? Through faith. You need to give God faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. What do you hope for? Holiness. Yeah? Well, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while the evidence is not seen. So, receive it by faith. Everything you pray and believe for, except that you have it. Believe you have received, Jesus said, Mark 11:24. Everything, believe you've received it, and you shall have it. That's how faith works. He is determined that the only way you're going to overcome this world is by faith. So he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. We looked at some knowledge today that empowers people. They'll just receive it. It should be important to you, like baptism should be important to you. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How do we see that? Because when you get baptized, it helps you to be able to apply it. You're seeing something happen here. You can remember it easily. It's not just words that pass away in the fog of your mind. You get baptized so you can see that when you go down, you died. You come up, Christ liveth in you. Right. So he's saying the same thing here. His divine power hath granted, it's past tense, hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now the word life here is Zoe. It's God's life. And godliness, the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. Through the knowledge, you see why you read the Bible? It gives you knowledge. See, God's determined that if you don't value it, you won't have it. You don't think it's valuable to read the Bible and get the knowledge that gives you the power of God, godliness, holiness. You don't think it's important? Well, then, let the world distract you then. God knows that the world is here to give you a choice. What is important to you? Who are you in Christ? Will you put the Word of God, the seed of God, down in your heart until it overcomes the seed of man, the thoughts of man, the thinking of man, the fallen thinking of man? Through the knowledge of him that called you by his own glory and virtue. So, do you see that his divine power hath granted you this? The Bible says, seeing, verse 3, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto you. Do you see that it's been given to you already? Well, then it's not faith. You see that the one who was given to you as a gift, Jesus Christ, and all of his righteousness, one that lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a thing that's hidden to most church people. It's power. You will see that the people that believe this manifest Christ. The rest will manifest the devil. Not for me, you're against me, he said. Whereby he hath granted unto us precious and exceeding great promises. Are they precious? Well, then you're going to spend time with them, aren't you? They're valuable. You're going to spend time with them. Oh, I like to spend time with Jesus. Well, you listen, Jesus is the Word. You don't like the Word, and you like this generic Jesus out there, you know, and you don't really know what he looks like or what he's given to you or what he'll do for you because you don't know the Word. You don't really know him. The Word was given us. We might know him. He hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. Want the divine nature? Got that. You don't have any problem with the worldly nature, do you? Right? He gave you his promises that through these you can take of his divine nature. What's more important than the Word of God? Encouraging your soul, putting faith in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, right? How do you get ears to hear the voice of God? Faith cometh of hearing. Hearing by the Word, right? So when you train your ears to hear, just like you train your eyes to see in verse 3, you train your ears to hear the real God, because the devil is a real imposter. He constantly speaks to people, and he always does it as though he's God. And if they don't become attuned to who God really is through the Word, they're going to listen to him. And they'll be calling themselves Christians even when they fall off the cliff into hell. You know? So, you need, if his precious and exceeding great promises are valuable to you, you will know it and God will know it. They're important enough that you go down in your heart, that you learn to love the one that they are, because Jesus is the Word, right? By nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. So if you spend time with the Word, you're going to escape from the corruption that's in the world by lust, right? Because his precious and exceeding great promises are precious to you. Precious. Precious. What does that mean? You know, I mean, something's precious to you. Well, that's the only thing you really want, the only thing you desire, you know? So do you desire the Word of God? Do you desire to sow it in your heart? Do you desire to know the one that it points to? Do you desire, like the Shulamite who was running after her bridegroom, right? Praise God. Run after Jesus. There's a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in these days, and some people are going to have it because that word is precious to them. It's precious. Yes, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith. And I put the comma behind faith here, not behind diligence, because you really don't have any power to be diligent without faith. That's just a translator's error there. Your part, all diligence in your faith. You can use what God has given you. He's given to every man the measure of faith. Now use it. Use it. By virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. So inside of your faith will be virtue. I mean, you read this, for instance, in the King James, you won't understand that each one of these is inside the previous one. Each one of these attributes of Christ is inside the previous one, and it's inside of faith. It's yours. Faith. Diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. So when you do gain knowledge from the Lord, you should be able to control yourself, right? And in your self-control, patience. In your patience, godliness. So you need to be patient in self-control. Out of that will come godliness. Your patience in your faith, if you have patience in your faith, you'll lack nothing, James chapter 1 says. You'll lack nothing. God. So why do we need patience in our faith? Well, you know, when the answer doesn't come immediately, you have to be patient in your faith, don't you? So God's not being bad to you when he doesn't manifest something immediately. He's going to manifest it immediately if it needs to be. But if he wants your faith to grow, he's going to test you. He's going to try you. He's going to make you be patient in your faith. Because according to James chapter 1, you won't lack anything if you've got patience in your faith, right? In your patience, godliness. Even godliness is yours when you're patient in your faith. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. There's a lot of meanness out there, folks. There's no brotherly kindness. There's meanness. No patience with people. No long suffering, right? Brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Well, that's really the end result. Because God is love, and you want to be like God. People who say you can't be like God, they're the heretics. Because he said you could receive his divine nature through his that. It is love. Right? In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice this. It starts with knowledge and it ends with knowledge too, because you accept the knowledge, you walk by faith, God gives you the gifts of what you read there, and it even enables you once again to have more knowledge. Why is that? Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, see, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, it tells you where you're walking and where you should go. So if you will walk in the light that you have, God will put more light in front of you. If you don't walk in the light that you have, you'll never grow in knowledge and you'll never grow in holiness. The knowledge you get, the more holiness you can have. So do something with what God gives you. If you're going to be faithful in a little, you'll be faithful also in much, he says. Right? For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near. Something from afar, you're accepting it by faith as yours, right? Seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. See, many people do forget that. They forget that they were cleansed of their sins. That old man is dead. He's gone. He has no power anymore. They forget that, and they can't bear this fruit that we just talked about because they forget. Get the understanding that we got as a child when we got baptized, right? A spiritual child. And the very first thing you did, if you didn't do that, you're missing out on something big time. Verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, now we see that if you do these things that you receive by knowledge and exercised by faith, then you have your, not only your calling, but your election. Election here is the choosing, right? Eklektos, choosing. You want to not just be called to the benefits, the life, the nature of Jesus Christ. You want to receive it. You want to be chosen because you did receive it. God is looking for the fruit. He's a fruit picker, not a plant picker. For the fruit. Fruit is these attributes that we just spoke about because that's the spiritual man. He's the one that's going to heaven. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This man, the born again man, the spiritual man. By the way, born again is something you don't just do at the very beginning of your Christian walk. You have to be born again in your soul, as Peter said, not just in your spirit. That comes through obedience, he said. Okay, praise be to God. Calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom. See, some people, when it comes time for them to enter into the eternal kingdom, they won't be able to do it. And they're not doing it down here, because there's an eternal kingdom that we get by partaking of this fruit. We were called, we were invited to partake of all these things in 2 Peter chapter 1. That's what called means, invited. Only Christians have this invitation to partake of this nature of Jesus Christ. You've been invited. Are you doing it? Because if you're doing it, then you will be chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. Right? Election, chosen, same thing. Do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. It is truly good news, Father. Thank you for what you've done, Lord. Lord, please remind your people. Remind them of what you did for them. Don't let them forget that their sins were washed away. Don't let them forget that they were made holy. Don't let them forget that they're healed, that they're delivered, that they're made righteous through the blood of the Lamb. Don't let them forget, Lord. Please, Lord, put this into their hearts. Make them diligent to apprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, let them know that they have been given all of what Jesus is He was their gift at the cross. They become united with him in the likeness of his death and burial and resurrection. And baptism is that act of faith, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for doing this to them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you'll bring all these things to their remembrance, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace poured out on us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that those out there that haven't been baptized, that they won't ignore this any longer. They will obey your word. And, Lord, if they walk on beyond this point, they'll just forget about it again, because that's the way the devil is and that's the way the flesh is. Lord, while they're listening and while they're hearing and while they're convicted, Lord, let them go get baptized. Lord, I ask it in the name of Jesus, Father, that you cause them to remember and be diligent, be obedient. They're not here just to please their old flesh. Lord, they're here to walk in you and to abide in you and to have this divine nature that you've given unto them, Father. Please, Lord, in the name of Jesus, let it be, O God. Let it be, O God. Pour out your Spirit upon your people. Empower them, Lord, to be what they could not be otherwise, Lord. Baptize them in water and in spirit, Father. Give them your gift, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you. Well, good night, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today, and the Lord be with you and keep you. Okay? Good night.